morning. I do want to say what a joy it has been to be here this weekend to hear my fellow classmates present messages from God's Word and allowing myself to be able to stand before you to deliver a message from God's Word. It's always a joy to do so, and thank you so much for the opportunity. I do also want to take this time to thank you, the Cary congregation, for what you do for my wife and I. As we attend the school preaching, you support us on a monthly basis, and we love and appreciate you so much for that opportunity that you've given us to be at the school. So thank you for your love and support in that endeavor. I would like for you to imagine with me at this time that it is the opening day of football, college football season. You have already made up in your mind that you are going to follow the same team that you have over the past few years. And it is the first day of game day, and you are going to make sure that you are going to find a way to be there on that field, or excuse me, in the crowd. You're going to make sure that you can witness the crowd yelling and screaming and cheering on their team. Or if you cannot do that, you will find a way to make it to a television set. And if you can't make it to a television set, you'll log online and find out what is going on with your team. You most certainly are there during the good times and the bad times. You are there during the rainy days and the sunny days. That, my friends, is loyalty to a football team. It is showing a faithfulness to your team. And most certainly, they appreciate that so much. And this morning, I want us to focus on our faithfulness. Not necessarily our faithfulness to a team, but I want us to focus on our faithfulness as Christians to our God and Savior. You know, from time to time, our Christian lives have rocky roads in them, per se. There are times that times get rough, and we have a hard time staying faithful. Maybe it be that a certain temptation comes our way and Satan tempts us and we find it difficult. We need to build our faith upon Jesus Christ because that's what the Bible tells us. And from building our faith, I want us to take this lesson this morning to be encouraged by our faithfulness as brothers and sisters in Christ. One thing that I want us to also keep in mind is that our faithfulness unto the Lord is not just a suggestion. It is not just merely something that God throws out for us that He would like for us to do, but it's something that God desires for us to do. It is a command that each and every Christian has been told, I want you to do this. We don't have a choice in the matter. This morning I would like for us to look at what it means to be faithful to our Lord. Then I want us to focus on how we can be faithful to God and know for certain that we can be faithful. And then I want us to look at why we must be faithful to God. What does it mean to be faithful to God? If you will flip your Bibles open to Revelation chapter 2, specifically in verse 10 is where we will get to here in a few moments. In Revelation chapter 2 and a little and the chapters following, John is the inspired writer of this book, and he is writing specifically to seven churches of Asia. Out of the seven churches of Asia, there are five that have words of condemnation said to them. Words of saying, you are doing this wrong and you need to get this right. Because if you do not get it right, then there's not going to be a reward for you. However, the other two remaining churches, words of condemnation are not said to them. Words of encouragement are brought to them. And here in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, one of those congregations is being discussed. The church in Smyrna, specifically here in verse 10, Jesus Christ gives them words of encouragement. He says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Jesus understood that persecution had already come upon the church. During the biblical days, that was something that they suffered on a daily basis. Whether it be that they were locked up in prison, or that they were stoned, or that they were beaten, or even sometimes killed. Jesus understood that they went through that because of the faith that they professed for Him. But Jesus here says that, I understand that some of you are about to go through some of those things. Oftentimes in the book of Revelation, numbers are used in a figurative language, not necessarily to be taken literal. So here in the context of 2:10, Jesus says tribulation will be on you 10 days, meaning 10 is a number of fullness or that of completeness. Your persecution has not come to its completest state yet. And I take courage in what He says to the church here at the very end that we often quote, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life or a crown of righteousness." That right there is the fullness or the completion or the completeness of that persecution. Some translations render it that even if it means your physical death, even if it means that you have to lose your physical life, be faithful to Me. And that was quite possible that they could lose their physical life during that time in professing their faith. But Jesus also says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of righteousness." The Greek there for the word crown is stephanos. And stephanos literally in the athletic games of the biblical days meant that they were going to be crowned with a crown of victory. The one that crossed the finish line, they would be crowned with that crown of victory. Jesus uses the same word here in this context. He says that if we remain faithful unto Him, we will be crowned a crown of victory. The crown that will never fade away, according to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. It's always going to be there. It's not going to be destructible. It's something that once we have it, we will keep a hold of it for eternity if we remain faithful to our God. But to further illustrate the point of what it means to be faithful, I want us to look at some key characters throughout the Scriptures to help us understand this. I'm often reminded of Abraham. Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and 15, he and Sarah were promised to have a specific son. And that son from Abraham's seed was going to produce forth many nations, and his name was going to be made great. And the chapters go along, and Isaac is born, the promised son that was promised to them. In chapter 22, God tells Abraham, "I want you to offer that son." How many of us could say that we would offer our son or daughter in that effort? God says, "I want you to offer your unique son, the one that's going to produce all those great nations, the one that's going to make your name great. I want you to offer him." You know, Abraham, without hesitation, he hikes up to the mountain, and he builds that altar unto the Lord, and he is about ready to sacrifice his own son. But an angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "Offer the ram caught in the thicket instead." You see, Abraham had already made up in his mind, according to Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham had already made up in his mind that Isaac was dead. He was a faithful individual. I'm also reminded of a man named David. David in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 23 through 25, it says David lived a life that was righteous before the Lord, nor did he depart from the statute and commandments. Now from time to time, that doesn't say that he was perfect, because we know that he had previous sins to that, but he was striving to live a life that was faithful to God. David is categorized as a man after God's own heart. I'm also reminded of a man named Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 10 and 14, the Scriptures tell us that, in the context, that King Ahab and Queen Jezebel were reigning and ruling over at that time, and the children of Israel had decided to follow after them. Well, you might say, what was wrong with that? King Ahab and Queen Jezebel had allowed pagan temples to be built and allowed all this corruption within the worship service setting to be corrupted. And Israel was following after that. But Elijah, in verse 10 and 14, it says that he was jealous or zealous for the cause of the Lord. Elijah sticks out as a faithful individual to me because whenever everybody else was not remaining faithful, he was the one remaining faithful. I also want us to look to the story of Job. Job is one of my favorite characters throughout the scriptures. And in Job chapter 1 and verse 1, it says that he was a blameless and upright man, that he was one who feared God and turned aside from evil. Blameless and upright are categorized as words of used for perfection. Now most certainly he was a man just like you and I, and he was not perfect, but that means that he was striving to live a life that was perfect. He was one who feared God. What does that mean? It wasn't a fear of that he was going to suffer an eternal punishment in hell, but it was a fear out of respect, a fear of reverence that he had, that we as Christians should all have for our God. But it also said he turned aside from evil. In turning aside from evil, it means that he didn't even give sin a thought. He didn't even give the temptation a thought to where he could fall into that category, to fall into the separation of his relationship with God. But continuing on in Job chapter 1, Job loses his many of his possessions. He loses many of his slaves. Job had 10 children, you know. And the scriptures say, all within a matter of seconds, the scriptures seem to indicate, that Job just lost it all. He lost all 10 of those children due to the house collapsing on them. In chapter 2, he suffered boils from the head of his toe, from the head to the sole of his feet. But what does it say at the end of chapter 1? At the end of chapter 1, it says that he ripped his garments. That was a sign of grieving. But after that, it says that he worshipped, or that he blessed God. How many of us can say that we would worship and bless God after a time of losing so much? Job serves as a faithful example. But the last verse of Job 1 says, nor did he sin or blame God in any of this. Let us remember these examples of what it means to be faithful as we live our Christian life. They were men just like you and I, and if they could do it, we can do it as well. How can we as Christians know that we are staying faithful? How can we stay faithful unto our Lord? Let us look to what it means to be a Christian. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it says that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The word Christian appears three separate occasions, and that's one of them. The second occasion comes from Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. And it says, the King Agrippa said, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. You see, what was it about that? King Agrippa had understood that there was something he needed to change in his life in order to be categorized as a Christian. But also, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. A Christian is simply one who follows Christ in every aspect. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, and also Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, a Christian is simply one who denies his own self, denies the life that he is living to follow after Christ. That scripture also says that it's taking up his cross and following after Christ. I've even heard it said that the word Christian is Christ in you. And most certainly, Christ in you is what Christian should be portraying in their lives. But how can we know that we are staying faithful to our God? And how can we accomplish this? The first thing I want to bring to you is that we can stay faithful through studying our Bibles. You know, it was mentioned yesterday that the Bereans were the perfect example, and we mention them over and over again because they are the great example. Well, I'm going to use them again. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it says, the Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether the things that Paul and his companions were saying, they wanted to make sure that they were speaking matters of truth. They wanted to make sure that they were going to heaven. They had a concern for the truth. As we as Christians, we should have a concern for the truth as well. I'm also reminded of a man named Ezra. In Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, Ezra gives us the perfect example here. He was a ready scribe, and the scripture there says that he searched, that he studied the law of the Lord. Now we could have just stopped there, but the scripture continues on. It says not only did he study the law of the Lord, but he began to practice it. He began to make it reign and rule of his life. He began to apply the things. But yet again, he didn't stop there. He went further and went to teach the law of God to the children of Israel. We as Christians need to study the law of God, need to study God's Word on a daily basis so that we know what He wants us to do in our lives. But we also want to give other people the instructions of what God wants them to do in their lives as well. We can also remain faithful to our God if we have the correct communication that we have been given through the avenue of prayer. God has given us the avenue of prayer to communicate to Him. And He wants and desires for us to have that open relationship with Him. I've been married for a little over 2 years, and I understand that communication is key in that marriage. And that if I do not communicate to my spouse in the proper way that it needed to be communicated, and she doesn't communicate to the proper way to me, that there's going to be turmoil. And arguments and so on and so forth will rise from that. The same thing is true with our God. Maybe not arguments, but turmoil will come into our lives. There will be turmoil such as sins coming into our lives, and we need to have the open communication to God that He's given us. Jesus prays in John chapter 17 and gives us the example. He first prays for Himself, and then He prays for the disciples, and then He prays for the future of the church in that chapter. Jesus also prayed in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 was a very grieving chapter for Jesus. He was going through the Garden of Gethsemane, and He said, "Father, if let this cup pass from me." But what did He say after that? We could tell by those words that He was very grieved and was praying for Himself over that time. But He said, "Father, it's not my will, but it's Your will be done." Let us remember that as we pray to our God, that it is often, that it is always His will to be done. The apostles also understood the avenue of prayer. In Luke chapter 11, 1 through 13, the apostles asked Jesus Christ to teach them how to pray. You know, whenever I was in the beginning stages of growing in my Christian walk with God, I didn't know how to pray. That's one of the first things that they called on me to do. And I made sure that from that moment on, I paid close attention to the men that got in front of the congregation to lead us in prayer so that I could learn from them. We must focus on our prayers, understand what we need to say to God. A great part of our faith comes through the power of prayer and the communication through Jesus Christ as our mediator. But in order for us to completely understand how to stay faithful to God, let us understand this. We need to put Him, God, first and foremost of our life. Once we put Him first and foremost of our life, our study habits of His Word will be the way it needs to be. Our communication to Him through prayer will be the way it needs to be. You know, I was teaching a high school class back at the Carnes Church of Christ about 2 quarters ago, and idolatry had come up, and I asked the high schoolers, "What is an idol?" And one of the young ladies in the class raised her hand and said something like this: "When someone puts anything before God and makes that reign and rule of their life." An idol is simply anything that we put before God, that we have prioritized before Him. Whenever we allow our money, our jobs, our family, our homes to overrule us, to overrule God, it's an idol. And Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." God doesn't want second in line. He wants first. And let's make sure that we are doing that in our lives, and we will know for certain that we are staying faithful if we can accomplish that. But why must we as Christians remain faithful to our God? Well, In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, it says that God had a plan for the church before the foundations of this world. And in Genesis chapter 3, we understand that mankind had a problem. God had created Adam and Eve to live in an environment that necessitated their needs. Everything they had a perfect relationship. However, God said that you can eat of any tree in that garden but one. And they ended up eating of that tree. And because of that, that was an act of disobedience towards God. That act of disobedience caused a separation between the relationship, according to Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Adam and Eve had separated their relationship, but God offered an animal sacrifice on their behalf. In Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah prophesies that a man will die upon the cross for the behalf of mankind's sins. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, we see that Jesus Christ is born into the world by means of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 26, we see that Jesus Christ, the one that was born in Matthew 1, dies upon the cross and fulfills Isaiah chapter 53, telling us that that's our Lord and Savior of our life. And He shed His own blood for the behalf of each and every one of us that lives here on earth. But in Romans chapter 6, we understand that Jesus' blood was shed for a purpose. Jesus' blood, we must have a connection with Jesus' blood. In Romans 6, we understand that that connection is through baptism. And that baptism is what adds you into the body of Christ. Christ had offered so much on our behalf, and as He did that, we as Christians owe it all to Him. That's the least we could do. We owe it all to Him to live faithfully for what He did for us. Jesus kept His focus on the will of the Father constantly throughout all of His ministry and all His walk here in life. He says in John chapter 4 and verse 34, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me." Now yet that is in an evangelistic effort towards the Samaritan woman. But Jesus continually saw the will of God, and that in order for mankind to have salvation, He must die upon the cross of Calvary. But our faithfulness unto the Lord, I do want us to remember this. Our faithfulness to the Lord means an assurance in the afterlife for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, we see a statement that Paul makes that can help us know for certain that we are staying faithful to Him. In 2 Corinthians 13, 5, he says, "Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith." Test yourself. What does that mean? I see it as meaning that we need to take a microscope and put it over our life and see if there is any inkling of sin in our life. If there is something that we are continually messing up on, we need to get that out of our life and remove it, because that is unfaithfulness to our God. And once we do that, we will live a faithful life. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 and 23, it says, "He who promised is faithful." That's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has promised us a home in the afterlife, in heaven, if we remain faithful to Him. And if we keep our part, He will keep His part as well. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 through 23, we understand that not everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord, have I not done this in Your name and this in Your name," and has this long list, not everyone is going to make it into heaven. But that verse does tell us that there is an assurance in the afterlife for us. And to bring us back to what we first started, in Revelation 2 verse 10 it says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life," or a crown of victory. Jesus Christ has promised to give us that if we remain faithful to Him. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin." John is simply trying to let us know that if we are walking, if we are continuing to keep a straight path before the Lord, and we are striving to walk in righteousness and in faithfulness, that we will be given the home in heaven. But if we purposely do things, that's whenever we've stepped outside of that walk. We're walking in darkness rather than light. Let us remember what it means to be faithful to our God. Let us remember how to stay faithful to God. And also let us remember why we must remain faithful to God. There are many aspects of faithfulness that we could have discussed here this morning, and I charge you to study them. Study what it means to be faithful in all aspects of life. What it means to be faithful in the aspects of being a parent, being faithful in the home, being faithful to your job and in the physical life, but what it means to be faithful to the spiritual kingdom. Thank you so much for your time.